Father, as we come before you this morning, we come with fear and trembling. And as we've sang in our songs this morning, we come asking for you to enlighten us and to awaken us to the truth that is in your word. Lord, as we get into your word, help us to rejoice in it. And Lord, we pray most of all, show us Jesus today. Show us Jesus and the truth you have for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you are probably aware, and if you're not, I'll make you aware, there are upgrades everywhere. If you have a phone, you'll find out that within 12 months, your phone is outdated. You need a new version because it has all these new features. If you have software, then you'll find out that your version that doesn't work quite right is because you don't have the latest updates, and you need to go get your Windows update or your new version that only costs $99.99, and you can have it and download it and have it today. We'll even give you a free trial if you want. There are updates everywhere, and updates seem to make everything better, right? Unless you're my wife. And she looks at me funny, but she's going to know what I'm talking about. She uses this feature in her favorite software, which allows her to scan directly into her notebooks. And guess what the update did for her? It removed the feature, because it would be better without the feature that was so useful that you used every day. So they gave an update that removed some of the handy features. Updates are not always what we need. A new version is not always what we need. As we look at the scripture today, I fear that our culture, and that many with bad intentions and many with good intentions, have come to the place where we feel like we need more. We need more from the Word of God, or more from God than the Word of God. And we've come to a place to where we're looking for, and you can see it most any place you look, in the bookstore at Walmart or the airport. And you can look on TV, hear it in the radio, or on the songs that you might hear. You can find it on the internet. Here is a fresh word from God, because His word, I'm deducing, is not enough. So here comes a fresh word. This morning, we are going to take a look at some spiritual gifts and how the scripture defines them, and how are we supposed to look at these today? What are we supposed to do with this today? So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we'll be today. Last week, I gave you my reasons for understanding that the miraculous gifts in the scripture were for the days of the apostles, and they had a purpose and intention in the days of the apostles, and that those miraculous gifts that we looked at last week are not active in the way today that we see also often promoted with people. And the three reasons that I said, that I gave you, that the miraculous gifts were for the apostolic age, that is the age in which the apostles, capital A apostles, were alive, was because Paul said in chapter 13 that they would cease. Reason number two was that there is intrinsic evidence that they had stopped being in effect even at the end of Paul's ministry. We have biblical evidence of that. And thirdly, I do not see legitimate evidence today that these biblical gifts are happening as defined by the scripture. And my argument there is they have been redefined and changed into something different. And even men that I trust and read would say, well, it just means this now, but that is not how it is defined biblically, so I cannot go there. This morning, we're going to keep working through some of these gifts, because I think definitions are important, and if we understand what the scripture teaches something is, if we know the legitimate, it's a lot easier to spot a counterfeit. So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at the legitimate gifts in scripture and how they were used in the apostolic days, and hopefully that will help you be able to to have wisdom and understanding how things work today when the Spirit moves and how He gifts us today. I do want to reiterate and say very clearly and plainly, the Spirit of God is active and moving every moment. And many people will say, well, you just don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I've been accused. Our church has been accused of a church that just doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit and His power. Those are lies and that is slander, because I can tell you that He is moving in hearts and in your spirit today. And every time you open God's Word and pray, Lord, awaken me to your truth, He moves. He's a comforter. He's bearing fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness in your life, I pray, today and in my life today. He is active and moving, and I said He is the most active in our lives person of the Trinity. So if someone tells you that, you tell them that is slanderous and it is not true, and they need to get right. However, what I will say on the heels of that is the Holy Spirit of God is greatly misrepresented in our world today. And things are redefined. And I'll say it like this. He is blamed for a lot of things He is not doing. And we need to be aware of that. And I don't say that to try to run anyone down. I say that because it is important that we understand who God is. Who God is. And His Holy Spirit is God. And if we misrepresent Him, we are blaspheming Him. And that is not good. So let's take a look at the scripture and understand some of these early gifts, how they were manifested, and what that means for us today. How do we understand these things? Again, my point today is not to run people down. It is to get into the scripture and understand this is who He is. Verse 10 of chapter 12 says this. Are y'all ready? I know this has been a hard couple of weeks. It's hard. I know it is. But it's important. And if we're going to be Christians who are believing the Word of God, that it is sufficient, that it is enough, if we're going to be people who can go deeper than the surface level, we have to touch hard things. So here we go. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. These are the gifts that the Lord has, that Paul is saying are active in the church at Corinth. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And yes, we will touch all of these, and it will be a joy to do that. You can find in Romans chapter 12, there's also another list of spiritual gifts. You can remember they're in the 12s. That's an easy way for you to remember. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Ephesians 4 also has a list. But we're going to be focusing right here on two main gifts today. Miracles and prophecy as they're come. So miracles. What is a miracle? We said we needed to define things. It's important. So what is a miracle? A miracle is something out of the laws of nature that God has ordained to be. A miracle is something when something happens outside of the law of nature that He has ordained to be. We can classify that as a miracle. Something that is miraculous, we understand. And these are things that that today, too many things are defined as miracles that are not miracles, okay? And I don't want to be the stick in the mud, but I do want to say this. There are too many things defined as miracles that are not biblically miracles. And why do I say that? Because when we assign everything to be a miracle that's very low chance, winning the lottery is not a miracle. There's a chance you're going to win the lottery, okay? So there's a difference. When we assign miraculous status to so many things, we are undermining what the Bible truly says is this was a miracle, meaning there wasn't a chance that it would happen. God moved from heaven and made it happen. There's a difference. Okay? A child being born, as much as it is an emotional and overwhelming experience, it's not a miracle. Now, there are miraculous things that happen, but they are given by God for a specific purpose to defy the laws of nature. And if we ascribe daily things that happen by His great hand and by His great wisdom and that could not happen without Him, like the birth of a child, as a miracle, we are taking away from what the Bible gives us as miracles. And these miracles have a purpose. And it's important for us to understand that the biblical miracles that we're looking at had an intention and had a purpose. Now, I'm going to invite some participation from my Sunday school class because we were looking at John chapter 10 this morning. So Sunday school class, you're going to have to speak loudly and clearly. Jesus said, they asked Jesus in the 10th chapter of John, and it's not in my notes, but I thought it was great, so I'm going to reference it right now. In John chapter 10, they said, Jesus, tell us plainly if you are the Christ. And what did Jesus say, class? I told you. I did tell you. I showed you miraculous signs. And the scripture says the Christ will come and he'll present back miraculous signs. And then you go to John chapter 11. He performs that great sign of what, class? The raising of Lazarus. Okay? Miracles had a purpose to validate the person. And you see it happening with Moses and Joshua. You see it happening with Elisha. You see it happening with Jesus and his apostles. What are the miracles for? They are validating the person. And all of these times, all of these seasons in Scripture is when the Scripture is being given. Moses, the penitent. Joshua. The prophets, the time of the prophets and the miracles. You have the prophets. The New Testament, Jesus, his disciples, the apostles, all times in which the Word of God is being given to us. Miracles for purpose, for reason. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me. We're going to look through some biblical examples of miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Notice, wonders and signs done through the apostles, not Christians in general, but through the apostles, validating who they were and their message. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were done among the people by the hands of, guess who again? The apostles. Validating who they are and what they're writing, what they're preaching, what they're teaching. Acts 14. So they, which is Paul and Barnabas, remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting what, church? Signs and wonders done by their hands. Okay, you see it? Acts 15, verse 12. And all the assembly kept silence, and they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Okay? There we are. These are the signs and wonders done through the apostles to validate their ministry and the message of what they are bringing. Okay? This is biblically the way that we see it. They had a purpose. In Exodus chapter 4, I'll give you one Old Testament example because it shows us the entire scope of Scripture. You have Moses coming before the Lord. You want me, Lord, to go tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world? You want me to tell him that you're God and you're going to rescue his people? He's not going to believe me, an old shepherd. What did the Lord tell Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 5? That they might believe the Lord. I'm sorry, let me back up. I didn't put the whole passage in there. He said, take the staff, throw it down, it turns into a snake. He gives him a miraculous sign. When you take a staff and throw it down, there is no chance, church, it's going to turn into a snake. This is a what? It's a miracle. It's not winning the lottery. This is a miracle. It is a sign. It is a wonder. And Moses says, do that. Exodus 4, 5. The Lord says, so that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. It is to validate the messenger. You see it in the New Testament. Look what Paul, even from what Paul says from his own pen in 2 Corinthians 12. Watch how he validates his status as an apostle. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 12. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. Do you see it? With signs and wonders and mighty works. How did Paul, when he went to the church at Corinth, demonstrate that he was an apostle? signs and wonders. This is the purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders as a gifting in the apostolic age. Let me give you one other biblical example in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Listen to how the author of Hebrews speaks to those who heard the message. Listen to this. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, Jesus Christ, by the Lord. It was declared first by Jesus. It was attested to us by those who heard. And who were those who heard? Those who heard. Yeah, the people with ears around Jesus. Those were the apostles. Okay, the disciples of Jesus. Attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by what? Okay, y'all don't need me. It's right here. Who also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. It's very clear, church. This is what's going on. Others in the church, church leaders, deacons, leaders in the church, Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Acts 8:6, and multitudes with one accord gave great heed to what was said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs in which he did. Acts 8:12 and 13, but when they heard Philip and as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they're hearing the gospel because of the validation that the Lord is giving to his apostles through signs and wonders. Now, let me give you a couple of biblical examples, because some of the response to this is to say, well, but we see in Scripture other people doing miracles and attempting miracles, and I will grant that, and I'd like to show those to you in Acts chapter 19. Because some people believe that we today, all of us, are supposed to be doing these miracles, and they want to show you these miracles to validate who they are. Well, I'm going to show you biblically when others do miracles. Here's what happens. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. Okay? You still with me, right? So that even the handkerchief or apron that touched or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Apostle Paul doing miracles. So other onlookers say, that's pretty neat. Then others of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, so some other group of exorcists, undertook to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus of whom Paul proclaims. So they want to do some miraculous works. Seven sons of Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So the sons of Sceva. Look at verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So here's the moral of the story. If you are not an apostle or in the apostolic age and want to work miracles, either be very careful with the name of Jesus or wear an extra set of undies, because it might get ugly. Okay? I say that in jest. Others will point to the passage in Matthew chapter 7 and say, well, see, look, here it is again. Others doing miracles. Here's another passage. Let me get it to you. And you know this passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name, miraculous works? Here we go. So here's the evidence. See, others were doing all of these great signs, right? That's evidence. Well, let's keep reading. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So some will say, well, look, regular Jack and Jills, they were doing miracles too. But I think this even underscores the point that I'm trying to make, is the people doing signs and miracles and all of these wondrous things that we've seen in Scripture that are not the apostles, they're not believers. Jesus is telling them, I don't even know you. The demons are saying, I don't even care about you. Miracles were there to validate the messengers as they were bringing forth the word of God. So friends, I tell you, I am open to being corrected. I am open to being right. I am open to discussion. And I don't want to in any way stand up here and say I have everything figured out, because I don't think that I do. However, the case biblically is far too overwhelming to me to believe otherwise, that miracles like these are happening today. So if you see them or see someone wanting validation from their miracles, you need to be very afraid of that and what is going on behind the scenes. And look, y'all can go search the internet and read the news and find out so many who are purporting these miracles and what the truth is, and they've been found out and those sorts of things. So just be very careful, church. That is my advice to you. And trust the Word of God for what it says. Don't try to adjust it, or don't try to redefine what God is doing. And here's one of my questions for you as we take a brief break here. Is the Word of God enough for us? Do we need miraculous signs today to believe God? Has He not given His word to us? Has He not attested by those who saw Him? Has He not shown us Jesus Christ in a clear and profound way in His word? His word is enough. His word is enough for us to know who He is. And His Spirit comes actively moving in our souls and making us new. Regeneration. Go do some study on this. Regeneration. The Lord turning us from death into life and receiving and understanding His word, so that every word of it we can believe and understand. Jesus is Lord. We believe that Jesus Christ died, was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, the greatest miraculous thing to ever happen, to verify that He was the Son of God. And then He calls to us and says, submit to me, come follow me. Quit following your own stuff, follow me, and I will save your soul and give you eternal life. That's the message of the cross. It's the message of the cross, and it is folly to the world, but it's the power of God for those who are being saved. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
Let me give you some principles I've given you before as we get into this next section, prophecy. Let me give you two principles that are important in interpretation of Scripture, because we need to know these. One is, the Scripture is enough. And secondly, the Scripture was written for us, not by us, for sure, but not to us. Okay? We cannot read ourselves into these pages. We were not there. The Scripture was written for us to read and to be edified and to know Jesus, to know how to live, to know holiness. It was written for us. But Paul was not writing to Betty Hebert. Surprise, surprise, Miss Betty. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And we have to remember that. Otherwise, we run a shipwreck with our biblical hermeneutics and our understanding of what the Word of God says. It was written for us, not to us. All right. Prophecy, the next gift in the list of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, I believe it was. We need to define, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? You see it? I've seen it on billboards in Baton Rouge. Come, hear your prophecy. The prophet, John Jones, is going to be in our church today. Come hear what the prophet has to say. Come hear the prophecy spoken over you. What is prophecy biblically? And I know that there might be a lot of definitions out there for what prophecy is, but biblically, what is prophecy? Is this important for us? I think it is. Look in Jeremiah 23:16. I think this helps us to get an idea of what the Lord was doing through prophets who were prophesying. Jeremiah 23:16 says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you." Now this is Jeremiah speaking, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, calling out false prophets. Right? Just setting the table for you. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you, filling you with vain hopes. Remember, this was Jeremiah saying, the Lord's going to destroy us. The day of the Lord's coming, destruction. He's bringing the nations to run over us. And the other prophets were saying, oh, it's great. Everything's great. The Lord's blessing you. He wants you to be happy and enjoy yourselves. Have fun. The Lord says, don't listen to the false prophets, filling you with vain hopes. They speak of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Okay? This is where I'm going to give you the definition biblically of prophecy. I think it's the most clear definition that we can have. Prophecy is speaking from the mouth of the Lord. You see right there at the end of the verse. And false prophecy is speaking of someone's mind. Biblically, prophecy is speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now we can see how all of this falls in together when we have the apostles, the prophets, writing scripture for us and giving to us words, you can underline it, from the mouth of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. This is prophecy. Some prominent Christian writers, even ones who I have their books, I disagree with them on this, they say prophecy has been redefined. It is now something that can or can't be accurate. It is something that is given, and it is an active gift of the Spirit that can or cannot be active and are accurate. And we don't know how accurate it is or isn't, but it could be the word of the Lord and it couldn't be the word of the Lord. And I look at the scripture and go, what is that? That is not what we see defined in scripture as what prophecy is. Prophecy is something spoken from the mouth of the Lord, and it is something that is attested to us and accredited to us in the scripture. What I'd like to do is look at some verses in scripture in which prophecy is mentioned. Now there are prophets, prophecies, prophesy. They're all in the New Testament. I'm gonna give you some instances in which it's used and how we understand in which it was used and the purpose which it was used in the New Testament, and then what we're supposed to do with it today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans 12, it's listed in the gifts and the spiritual gifts, which we've already looked at. We will discover more detail in 1 Corinthians 14 when we look at Paul's specific instruction on prophecy and tongues. We will look at that and what Paul's instruction was when we get there in a month or so or a few. It's also when Paul reminds Timothy that his gifts were given to him. Timothy, pastor at Ephesus. His gifts were given to him. Look in 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And look what he says. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, or by the word of God, when the council and elders laid their hands on you. Right? So prophecy. Elders laid their hands on Timothy, and he received his gift to be a preacher, teacher, pastor. Prophecy is also mentioned by Peter. And hear what Peter says when he's using it, talking of scripture being written. Which makes perfect sense. The words of God are coming down into scripture. Knowing this, 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretations. Remember, false prophecy is of their mind. True prophecy is of the mouth of God. That's exactly what Peter is underscoring. He's read the book of Jeremiah. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by His Holy Spirit. Prophecy is the word of God. It is the word of God. And finally, in the New Testament, we see John's prophecy, the book of Revelation, is a prophecy given to John, the apostle, which he gives to us as a foretelling or a foretelling of destruction coming. So what is prophecy? Prophecy is giving of the words of God. It's very simple. Is prophecy in effect today? My answer to you is no, because the prophets are not among us today. We have God's word with us. We have the scripture is sufficient for us. Was prophecy spoken about in the New Testament? Absolutely it was. One of the reasons why prophecy was such a valuable gift to those in the apostolic age was because they did not have the scripture. They did not have the word of God that we have in completed form, in full form, in epignosis form, in the full revelation of God's word. So, how did God communicate to people in the early church? Through prophecy. So Paul's going to give instruction of that for 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to see that, how that's supposed to be done. But we have God's word. We do not have apostles. We do not have prophets among us because we have the word of God among us. Now, let me give you, as I did last time, a passage of scripture which many use to say, well, see, prophecy is going to be for everybody for all time, and everybody should have it throughout the course of history. And I'm going to read you my notes, one paragraph of notes, and then we're going to look at a passage of scripture because I wanted to word this, and I want you to hear it as I wrote it. Are y'all still with me? Okay, and I know this is hard stuff sometimes, so try to jump back in if you tuned out. Some will take the passage in Acts chapter 2 to mean that everyone will prophesy and see visions, etc. And you'll see this in the verses we read. But this seems to be an overstepping of the context here. When viewed with the immediate context and events in mind, and the question that is being asked immediately before Peter gives his response. So keeping in mind context, there is a question being asked and there is something that has just happened. The framing of this seems to be clear by Peter that the gospel going to all flesh is in the sense of non-ethnic Jews that are hearing the message of the gospel and ultimately to Gentiles that are hearing the message of the gospel rather than every individual for all time and in all places having gifts of prophecy and miracles and visions and dreams. To me, it is pretty clear that you have to ignore the context to come to that end. Now, there are many, I will tell you, that will disagree with me and say, nope, Paul means everybody, everywhere, and there. But to me, it seems pretty clear. Let's read through the passage together. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, begin there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Now this is Jews. Devout men from every nation under heaven. So this is, he's saying these are not just Jews. There are people from other nations that are probably proselytes or Jews that were there. Converted Jews that were there among them. Verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language or tongue. And they were amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Now this will be helpful when we get to chapter 14. Just make a mental note. They're speaking real languages here. Just make a mental note of that. And then we get to verse 15, and Peter, and the commentary, and Peter is going to say, here, let me explain to you what's happening based on what Joel prophesied would come to be. Peter, watch his words very clearly. For these people, okay, the ones who had just spoken in other languages, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this happening is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, and I believe the last days of his ministry to the Jews, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, where did we see all flesh just mentioned? Did you look in verse 5? Can you pull verse 5 back up for me real quick, Stacy? Remember, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from
every nation.
Okay? Y'all don't need me, I'm telling you. Every nation. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your sons shall see visions. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Okay? Now, if someone were to say, take the other position and say, well, see, this is for everybody of all times and all nations everywhere for everybody, they'll stop right there. They'll stop reading right there and say, see? All nations, all people, all times. But I want to give you the rest of that passage because context is important. It's important. Let me keep reading. Verse 19 says this, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes. That great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The reason they will stop before verse 19 is because they would have to say that all of these things are continuing perpetually, just like that gift, like the gift of prophecy, and it doesn't really help, it's not very helpful to say that these other things are continuing to happen, because the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood isn't continually happening. But you can't cut off Peter in the middle of what he's saying and say, well, this part's for now, and this part, well, not so much. Let's just ignore that part. It doesn't really work very well. So I say all that not to be ugly or run anyone down. I say that to say the text seems to tell us what we see here, and that is, this is a fulfillment, Peter's saying, of what just happened. Not that this is a mandate for you to go see visions and dreams and prophesy for every Christian for all time. That's not what Peter is saying here. We remember the scripture was written for us, not to us. And this was for us to understand properly. All right. One final note, and I'll just throw in there, you can go research this and look at this for yourself, but that verses 19 through 21, we see that fulfilled AD 70, the destruction of the temple. It's right there. That is a complete quote of other passages in which Jesus quoted himself in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 20-something. You can see this is Jesus, Peter, Luke, Matthew, all agreeing. This is all fulfilled, church. This is all fulfilled. Okay. So what do we have? Let me just quickly recap and read verse 10 one more time. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability of distinguishing between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. What have I told you today? Here's what I've told you. One, you can believe whatever you want about miracles and prophecy. It is not going to hurt my feelings. I hope that my opinion doesn't hurt your feelings. I'm not going to try to make you believe what I believe. I want you to know you're welcome here, and there is room to disagree on these things. So let me make that very clear. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. That's fine as long as you biblically have convinced yourself through the scriptures, I am perfectly okay with that. Okay, let me also say that that I have studied this a lot and have wrestled through this for years. Years. Hey, this is not something that I expect one sermon to change your mind. I hope and pray that you will walk through the scriptures and say, what is the biblical definition of miracles? Are they for today? Am I gifted to do miracles? That's a question you should ask yourself. What is the biblical definition of prophecy? Is it for today? Am I to be someone who gives forth the word of God? And come to your conclusions of these gifts. There are a lot of gifts given in the scripture. I do not believe we have a complete list of gifts that Christians have to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not believe that all of the gifts that were given, and neither does anyone else, because the gift of apostleship, we all believe, is not there today, but that all of the gifts were to last for all times. There are certain seasons for certain gifts, and I would even share this. You in your life may have certain gifts for certain seasons of your life. Motherhood is very different than being a teenager or being a senior adult. Being a mother of young children. And being a mother of older children is a different season of being a mother of younger children. And a dad, of course. So there are different seasons in life. I said that horribly, but you understand what I'm trying to say. There are different seasons of life, which I believe the Spirit of God gives us in different ways for different purposes and to do different things. And it's important. Church member, Christian, find how the Lord has gifted you. And don't bury that talent under the ground. Tristan, are you in here? Tristan, you shared this parable last night at our sleepover. He told us the parable of talents. The Lord may give you something. Don't bury it in the ground because you're afraid to use it. Use the gift that God has given you to proclaim the gospel message that we shared earlier. Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again to give us new life, and that all that come to Him, all of the sheep that hear His voice, will follow Him. Do you need to follow Him today? Is the Spirit of God moving upon you, quickening your heart, making you believe and understand these words of God, that they are true and that Jesus Christ is the Lord? You might need to come bow your knee today and confess to Him and ask for forgiveness and give your heart, surrender your life to Him. That may be what you need to do today. And the Spirit of God will awaken you because He is active and moving among His people today. Is that you? You come forward. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Help us to interpret it rightly. And Lord, teach us. Teach us more about you, your Son, your Spirit, that we might worship and rejoice and sing like we did today, worthy of worship, worthy of praise. Oh, God, hear us. Oh, God, redeem us and make us like you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.